on Journey of Faith Radio with your host, Vicki Petz Henderson, physician, writer, speaker, encourager, and lover of God's Word. My Journey of Faith is a place to inspire, equip, and encourage women in their personal walks with Christ. Here's your host, Vicki Petz Henderson.
Welcome to my Journey of Faith Radio. I'm so glad you joined me today. I wanted to do something just a little bit different. I wanted to talk to you about the books that I have read that have made a really big difference in my life. If you were ever one of my patients, you know that if you came in with any kind of a problem, a lot of times I would have a book that I would recommend. Something that I had read, that I had taken to heart, and I felt like had made a lot of difference in my life. You know, I think I got my love for books at a very, very early age. If you go to my mother's house, she has an entire closet full of books. And when I was growing up, I had bookshelves and they were always filled with different kinds of books. And my grandfather, who you've heard me talk about before, he was very precious to me. He was an avid reader. And a lot of times we would share different books. He subscribed to Reader's Digest, both the magazine plus those books that are condensed versions of the actual books. And even at a young age, I would read those and we would pass those back and forth. My parents actually enrolled me in a book club when I was little. I don't know if they still do that or not, but you would get this cardboard box that had three children's books in it. And oftentimes I would get Dr. Seuss or the Berenstain Bears. And in fact, my paternal grandmother thought I could read when I was about three because I had some of these books memorized. But I have always, always loved to read. And if you've heard my testimony, I talk about being a multitasker. I read when I dry my hair. I just feel like that's a wasted moment. And so I'm a real multitasker, and I'll have the hair dryer going, and I'll have my Message Bible right now is what I've been reading for many years open, and I'm in the book of Habakkuk right now. Of course, I do love God's Word. Above all, I just want to tell you, I love God's Word, and there is no substitute. There is no commentary. There's nothing that takes the place of hiding God's Word in your heart. So I really want to encourage you to do that first and foremost. But I just wanted to share both some self-help type books that I have used, some discipleship type books that I have used, as well as just fiction that I have really enjoyed. And I invite you to like my Facebook page, Vicki Petz Henderson, and also the Facebook page for My Journey of Faith Radio, because we've been having a conversation there about what other people's favorite books are. And many of them were on my list as well, but some of them I had never heard of. And so my goal is to compile a list after this talk of books that I want to read. Now, I will tell you, I'm really bad about starting several books at once. I would never read two novels at once, and I would never read two discipleship books at once. But I might have one of each going, and in fact, I might have three or four going, depending on what kind of mood I'm in. And so right now, I've got about four books I'm reading. I'm nearly finished with one of them, so I need to finish that before I move on to anything else. So I can't take your recommendations till I get through with what I'm doing. But I do appreciate your feedback and your input, and let me know what's made a difference in your life. For the first thing I would like to talk about is parenting, because I think the first time I was just driven to help, I need some more information, was certainly when my children were small. My daughter was sort of an easy child, and my son was a little more challenging, and he was definitely the definition of the strong-willed child. And personally, I always thought James Dobson had it figured out as far as parenting goes, but the book that meant the most to me on parenting was actually Parenting Isn't for Cowards. And I just remember one of the stories that James Dobson told was about how any good general picks his battlefield wisely. And that's the reason that your small children throw a fit in the grocery store, because they know that you don't want to discipline them there in public in front of everyone. And so they see that your defenses are down. They see that your guard is down. And that is the very reason. I think it's universal that a lot of times kids will just pitch a fit either in a restaurant or the grocery store, and it's because they're good generals. They are good little generals, and they know that that's a battlefield they can win. And I just remember another quote from that book that he said, you know, you draw a line in the sand, and once they stick their big hairy toe across that line, You have to act, and you have to act decisively. And that book was just a real encouragement to me. I read several of his other books, such as The Strong-Willed Child and Bringing Up Boys. Those are both excellent books, but really the one that I think was foundational for me and I read several times was Parenting Isn't for Cowards. And I thought I had this parenting thing all figured out, and then, as many of you know, I adopted a daughter at age 11. Well, let me just tell you, when you adopt an 11-year-old, all the rules change. And I would encourage you to listen to my broadcast with Dina Wood, who has recently adopted an 8-year-old. And both of us have discussed how what you do from a parenting standpoint with an adoptive child is counterintuitive to what you do with children you have raised from the cradle, whether they're adopted or biologic. It's just very, very different. And I stumbled across a book that I actually got from Focus on the Family, which is James Dobson's organization, called Thriving in an Adoptive Family. And it's written by a husband and wife psychologist team, Sanford and Sanford. And it really helped me understand the challenges that you face disciplining a child who has not been brought up in your home the same way. You cannot take physical things from them. They've lost their mother. They've lost everything. So, you know, taking things away from them does not really affect them. And time out is actually isolation, and it's a safe thing. And so you can't do that. So it's a real challenge to discipline children that you've adopted. Certainly you cannot discipline them physically. Many times they've been physically abused. And so you have to be very careful with that. And so what this book talked about was just coming along beside them and doing things in love. And that took a lot of intentionality. It was very, very difficult. But I think that this book really helped me to understand some of the psychological trauma that kids go through when they lose their mother, lose their birth family at an older age like that. The next book I'd like to talk about is Marriage. Many years ago, I read the book Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs, and it was revolutionary for me. It talks about something called the crazy cycle. And the crazy cycle is when women do not feel loved, they act disrespectful. And when men do not feel respected, they act unloving. And I think we understand that this comes from the verse in Ephesians that says men are to love their wives and women are to respect their husbands. Nowhere are women told to love their husbands. We just do that naturally. We just love them to death naturally. And oftentimes I think we respect them, but we don't understand respect the way a man does. And this book is written by a man, so it's a man's perspective, but he definitely addresses both women and men in this. And I really had my eyes open to some of the things that I would do or say or attitudes that I would have that I would never think of as being disrespectful, but they come across disrespectful. And so I had to really work to change that. And of course, if you're married, you just get on and off of the crazy cycle. It's just part of life. Recently, I read a follow-up book to that, which is called The Language of Love and Respect. And I thought that Dr. Eggerichs probably had been secretly recording conversations in my home because he would just talk about things that women say and do. And I was like, how did he know I said that? Or how did he know I did that? It's just typical female behavior that's interpreted totally different by a man. And so that was very helpful for me. Honestly, I'll probably go back and read that again. Many times at work, I'm just going to be honest with you, a lot of women would come in and they would talk to me about intimate issues and difficulties that they were having in their thinking about sexual relations within marriage. And I often recommended a book called Intimate Issues. It's by Linda Dillo and Beverly Pintus. There's a follow-up book. I have not read it, so I'm hesitant to recommend anything I haven't read, but if it's anything like the first book, it's very good. And this is totally biblical thinking about sexual relations within marriage. It's based on the Song of Solomon. It's sort of a no holds barred book. It talks literally about every aspect that you could think of and some hang-ups that women often have about sexual relations within marriage. And it's just a very healthy view of sex within marriage. And so I would recommend that for anyone that's dealing with any of those issues. I think one of the fundamental books, as far as relationship goes, is The Five Love Languages. And this has been written in many different contexts. There have been the five love languages of children, the five love languages within marriage. But I think in any relationship, this book by Gary Chapman is sort of the go-to book in understanding the different ways that people receive, perceive, and give love. And the premise is that if you went to France and tried to speak Spanish, then they're not going to understand you. And if you speak Italian and someone says to you, "I love you," in German, you're not going to understand what they are saying. And the five love languages are quality time, acts of service, words, physical touch, and gifts. So for me, my love language is words. If you love me, please just tell me you love me. If you like me, tell me you like me. That's one of the things I've loved interacting with my readers on my blog about, is just having that conversation with people and just saying, "Hey, this really encouraged me. When you say that to me, that is very affirming to me," because affirming words is my love language. Whereas if someone came in and did my laundry for me, that's an act of service. That would mean nothing to me. That would mean nothing to me. And so you have to learn, especially within the context of marriage and parenting and with your own parents and with your siblings and with your friends, you have to understand what their love languages are. I think my daughter's love language is quality time. She always just wanted me to just stop what I was doing and sit down and be with her, which was always a very hard one for me. But I had to know that that was her love language, and me telling her I loved her wasn't going to mean nearly as much to her as quality time. And so I think that The Five Love Languages is just a fundamental book on relationships that everyone needs to read. The next thing I want to mention is Stormy O'Martian, and she wrote a series of books called The Power of a Praying Wife, The Power of a Praying Parent, The Power of a Praying Woman. There are several of those. And many, many years ago, my Bible study group at work did The Power of a Praying Wife. That was just a real powerful thing, I think, that we did. The book starts out saying, "Lord, give me a new husband, or give my husband a new wife, and let it be me." And so it starts by looking at yourself rather than praying to try to change your husband, praying to try to change yourself to be the kind of wife that he needs to be, or that you need to be for him. And so I think that's a real good book, The Power of a Praying Wife. Also, when my son was in high school, a group of us boy moms got together and did The Power of a Praying Parent. And what these books are set up to do is to be a 30-day guide, or there are 30 chapters. And so what we did is we set it up as 30 days. And so each day, it's just two or three pages, we would read the chapter, pray the scriptures, and pray the prayer and write our own prayer. And I think that's just a real powerful thing to do. So I would highly encourage you to read any of Stormy O'Martian's books. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't mention this very obscure book. About 20 years ago, I was having literally a headache every day. I had had that for about 2 years. And I had gained about 10 pounds. I was out of shape and I felt horrible. I was in my mid-30s, and my health was just not good as far as how I felt and my well-being. I didn't have any real health problems, but I had a lot of joint pain, and I had a lot of fatigue, and I had a tremendous amount of headaches. I was having migraine headaches on top of the baseline headaches I had. And my receptionist gave me a book called What the Bible Says About Healthy Living. And like I said, this is sort of an obscure book. It was written by a doctor who lived not 2 hours from where I live. His name was Dr. Rex Russell, and he himself was an insulin-dependent diabetic, and he wrote the book on the premise of the laws that God gave us in the Old Testament for eating. Now, I have been accused of being legalistic because I followed this diet for about 20 years, and if you read his book, it clearly states that eating according to the Old Testament laws, or doing anything according to any laws, in no way makes you more holy. It does not draw you closer to God or make you holy. But God created our bodies, and He knows how they best function. And so His laws are just the best for our body. And basically, it's just eating food in their natural form. not altered or processed, which I don't think anyone can argue that that's not a bad idea. At that time, I started buying my own wheat, milling my own wheat, and making bread from olive oil and honey and not using any chemicals or sweeteners or eating processed white flour. Well, I dropped about 10 pounds and I completely quit having migraine headaches unless I cheated on sugar and flour. And I just tried to eat a lot of fruits and vegetables. I was never fanatical about it, but I stayed away from pork and just tried to follow those Old Testament laws. I had the privilege of speaking at Dr. Russell's widow's church back in the fall. And she was sitting at my table. She was an absolutely delightful woman. And she said, you know, my husband wrote a book, but it was on the book of Leviticus. Who writes a book on the book of Leviticus? Which, the odd thing is, the book that I have written, which has not yet been published, is called Intermission, which is one of the Hebrew definitions for Sabbath. And it's based on the concept of Jubilee, which is in the 25th chapter of Leviticus. So I was very intrigued when she said that. And then we got to talking and she told me the book. And I said, oh my goodness, I have recommended this book over and over and over. Our local Christian bookstore used to carry this book just for my patients because many of them read it and came back and told me that it really helped them get over their food addictions, because one of the principles of the book is to not be addicted to anything. And I do think that fasting from simple carbohydrates like bread and sugar is universal to most diets, and it breaks that addiction. Although I will admit, I never broke my caffeine addiction, and I have no intentions of doing so. But that was a good book just to lay down some nutritional principles, although I will tell you, I really don't follow that anymore. The next book I want to talk about, I read many, many years ago, and the details of it are a little hazy to me, but it was very important for self-image and about appearance. And as many of you know, after I got myasthenia gravis, my appearance changed tremendously. So I probably should have gone back and read this book. It's called Do You Think I'm Beautiful? And it's by Angela Thomas. This is strictly a book for women, and it's about how God views you. And I just remember one particular scene was about sort of like the concept of being at a dance and hoping that someone invites you to dance, and that God is the one that invites you to do this dance called life with him, and that ultimately he is the one who thinks you are beautiful because he created you. And along those same lines, there's a book called Captivating that's written by Stacy Eldridge. And if I recall, she actually struggled quite a bit with weight issues. And so anybody that struggles with self-image and weight issues, Do You Think I'm Beautiful by Angela Thomas and Captivating by Stacy Eldridge. Now the first book by the Eldridge duo is John Eldridge wrote a book called Wild at Heart. And this one is probably written more for men, but I really got a lot out of it. It's just talking about this passionate relationship that we have with Christ. And it talks about how man needs adventure. And the Captivating book is the companion book to that, how women want to be rescued. And they want men to come in and rescue the princess. And men have that fundamental need to do that as well. And just being the mother of a son, I think that was an important book for me to read. As I was preparing to write my own book about intermission and about Sabbath and about rest, you know, I had this year of complete Sabbath rest that the Lord mandated for me. I read a book by Mark Buchanan, which is called The Rest of God. And this was just a delightful book. I love his writing style. He's just very honest. He has just a very pleasant style. And you know, I've lived this message of Sabbath rest, so I would definitely recommend that. My church has done several books, and when I was teaching Sunday school, I went through them, and some of those have really been meaningful to me. One in particular was called 1 Month to Live, 30 Days to No Regrets, and this is written by Carrie and Chris Shook, and it's about intentional living. And if you only had 1 month to live, what would you do with it? And the cool thing about this book is at the time I was teaching Sunday school, and I took some of my women out to our cabin. Our cabin is way out in the remote area of the woods. There's no electricity. We just have a generator. We have a well for water. There's no one around. You have to cross 2 creeks to get there. And some of the women were a little bit afraid, I think. And some of the women were afraid that their husbands were going to be upset that they'd driven their trucks out there. But we did this as a retreat, and it was really neat because the beginning of the book starts out saying that how you live your life is the dash in between the day you were born and the day you died. You know, we put that on our tombstone, the day we're born and the day we die, but it's the dash in between that matters. Well, there's an old cemetery up by our cabin, and so I got my ladies up real early in the morning. I laughed at some of them because they were putting on lipstick. I put on my camo coveralls, get a picture of this, no makeup, toboggan. It was about 11 degrees because I think we went in January or February. And we're standing out in the middle of this old cemetery with all these old tombstones. And I had my ladies journaling about their life and what they wanted their epitaph to read. And then there was an old swinging bridge that crossed the creek. And it's since been torn down because it was unsafe. And if you want to know the truth, it was pretty unsafe when we were there. But the book talked about stepping out of your comfort zone and living in faith. And I remember one of the ladies in particular was so afraid, and she had never done anything like this before. And we got her up on that swinging bridge. And y'all, it probably wasn't a good idea because some of the boards were rotten and loose, and it was just held up by these cables that were attached to these old trees. But we coached her and cheered for her. And when she stepped out onto that bridge, her face lit up like she'd just won the Olympic gold medal. And it was just so neat to see all of the girls encouraging someone to step out of their faith. And it was certainly an analogy of what we are to do, to live life to the fullest and just not have any regrets. And so I love that book, One Month to Live. Another one that I think has been life-changing for me is Ann Voskamp's book, 1,000 Gifts. Many of you know I'm a huge Ann Voskamp fan. She writes very different, very poetic. My writing is nothing like hers, but I really enjoy her writing. She wrote a companion book to that. I believe it's called God's Greatest Gift that you do at Christmas time. It's an Advent devotional. But basically, 1,000 Gifts is to look at everything through the lens of gratitude. Everything through the lens of gratitude. And that's been life-altering for me. There was an app that I downloaded, and you could put pictures with it and just be grateful and try to make a physical list of 1,000 things you're grateful for. 1,000 things is a lot. And when we get to the point where we can be grateful for everything, that's worship. And that changes us, and it changes our perspective. And so I would highly recommend that, 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp. I couldn't recall anything specific that I wanted to recommend by Max Lucado. Since Easter is this weekend, maybe he chose the nails. But I like all of Max Lucado's books. If you've never read one, they're short and they're easy to read. Recently, a friend of mine sent me a book called Living Prayerfully. It's by Jared Brock, and he's a young man who spent 1 year traveling the world and studying prayer. I mean, he went to North Korea. He tried to meet with Billy Graham. He got to meet with the Pope. He went to a monastery, spent some time in Europe, all these different things. And it was just a very interesting book on prayer, and I would recommend reading that, Living Prayerfully. Beth Moore, I have not read a lot of Beth Moore books. I have done most of her Bible studies, but I've not read her books. But I did read Get Out of That Pit. And I think anyone that's struggling with any type of addiction or chronic bad habit, then Get Out of That Pit is a short book, an easy read, but a powerful read if you apply the principles. Another book that our church did as a group was The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I kind of think that's a must-read for most Christians, just knowing that God created you to do good works before the foundation of the earth, and each and every one of us has something that we're supposed to be doing to further His kingdom. I wanted to mention Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn's written several books. Truth and Grace was one of the little short books that I thought was real meaningful. He's written a nonfiction book called Heaven, that has shaped most of my views about what heaven will be like. But more importantly, he's written some fiction books that have some beautiful imagery of heaven, Dominion and Deadline. There's another one called Safely Home. Those books are just very, very powerful if you wonder what heaven will be like. And he has a little bit different way of thinking about that, but I like it. Just about relationships and how we're going to look and how we're going to relate to each other and what we're going to do. And it just makes it a real exciting place. You know, I think so many times the world paints this view of sitting on a cloud playing a harp and being bored all day. And if you want a glimpse of what heaven may be like, then read some of these fiction books by Randy Alcorn, and I think you'll enjoy that. Another one I wanted to mention was Crazy Love and Forgotten God by Francis Chan. These are short reads, but they're very, very powerful. Radical by David Platt is just sort of a different way of thinking that I think is fundamental. Anything by John Piper is very powerful. He has a very deep theology. And of course, I've not gone back and mentioned any of the classics, but I did read to my children. We used to climb up in the bed and read Nancy Drew, even until my children were in junior high school. And I love that. And then my son let me read the entire Narnia Chronicles to him. And that was before the movies came out. And you know, the concepts there are so deep. I think I understood a lot better what they were about after the movies came out. But I would like to go back and read the Narnia Chronicles, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I have read the Screwtape Letters. Those are all excellent books. Fiction, my favorite author right now is probably Joel Rosenberg. He writes a lot about geopolitical events, and it's often like just turning the news on. And so I have enjoyed reading his fiction books. He recently started a new series. The first one was called The Third Target, and then the most recent one was called The First Hostage. I have not had an opportunity to read that one yet. It just came out. In the past, I've read a lot of Ted Dekker books. He writes fantasy, and I would have never thought I would like fantasy. He writes some psycho thrillers, too, and I read those for a while. And then I have to mention Francine Rivers. Francine Rivers wrote Redeeming Love, which is a beautiful picture of Jose and Gomer. One of the most powerful books I've ever read. And then she wrote a series called the Mark of the Lion series. And if you want something that would challenge you in your faith, read some of Francine Rivers' books. They're very biblically based, but she is a master at writing fiction. And these books, Mark of the Lion series, are basically about the persecution of the Christians during Roman times. And it will just make you think. Those books really will just challenge you to live out your faith despite the consequences. And so I think that reading fiction can be a very worthwhile thing to do. I read both. I enjoy discipleship books and self-help books and every other kind of book that I can get my hands on. And so I hope you've enjoyed just listening to my list of books that have meant something to me. And I would love for you to get on the My Journey of Faith Radio Facebook page or Vicki Petts Henderson, my own personal Facebook page, and just continue that conversation. Let me know what I've left out and what I need to put on my list. And again, above all, hide God's Word in your heart. Nothing is more powerful than the Word of God, and nothing is more relevant than the Word of God. In Hebrews, it says the Word of God is living and active. And I have found that to be so true. A verse will just jump off the page at me and just come alive, and it'll be just what I need for that moment, and to cling to it and to live by it. Because God gave us His Word as a precious gift, and there are many places in the world where people do not have access to that. So take advantage of that and hide it in your heart, and not just on the pages of your Bible. I hope this has encouraged you, and I hope you have a great week. I will see you next week on My Journey of Faith Radio.